The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 18th chapter. At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened round his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come. But woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man came to save the lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." This is the word of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Last Sunday, we heard that after Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." In response, Jesus castigated Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Jesus had continued by teaching his disciples they must deny themselves and take up their own crosses and follow him. Between those events and today's reading, Jesus was transfigured, and Peter volunteered to make tents so Jesus could remain on the mountain. Then after the transfiguration, Jesus freed a boy possessed by a demon that his disciples had been unable to help, and then again told his disciples that he would be killed in Jerusalem. They responded, as they would on other occasions, by discussing greatness in the kingdom of heaven. I suppose it's progress that none of them argue with him about his prophecy concerning his death. Clearly, though, their minds were still stuck on the things of men, greatness in the kingdom, rather than the things of God. This time, however, rather than rebuking them, Jesus reveals his thinking. The thing that ties everything together in this reading, that speaks of greatness in the kingdom, causing a little one who believes to fall away, tempting yourself to sin, seeking after a single lost sheep, and going to talk to a brother who has sinned against you. The thing that ties all of these things together is that they reveal the mind of Christ. It seems that often, when Christians talk about Matthew 18, they're referring to the final five verses of our text, where we hear what a Christian has to do when someone sins against him. And that is one of the points of Jesus' words. If someone has wronged us, we don't have his permission to claim about it to any and everyone who will listen. We're to begin by talking privately to the one who sinned against us and no one else, so that the problem can be resolved through repentance and forgiveness, so that hopefully we can win our brother over. If you don't follow the procedure Jesus lays out, then you have committed an offense against your brother or sister in Christ. Sometimes this results in being called out for having failed to do Matthew 18. But the reading we've heard this morning shows that such a use of Matthew 18 is misguided. What Jesus says here is distinctly not about carefully following procedures, notching up those three little strikes that will leave you righteous when you shun the one who has sinned against you. Clearly, that's not Jesus' intent at all. The only way such an interpretation can be given is if we ignore not only what Jesus says about winning your brother over, but also what he teaches before and after these few verses. That sort of interpretation is the result of allowing your sinful nature, always eager to pay back evil for evil, to control your thinking. It's having your mind focused on the things of man rather than the mind of Christ. Last week, we heard Jesus call all who would follow after him to live lives of self-denial and cross-bearing. Our text this morning gives some very practical examples of how our connection with Christ ought to impact how we see ourselves and how we interact with others. The old way of looking out for number one by seeking greatness in honor or wealth or authority is unacceptable. When the disciples asked about greatness in the kingdom, Jesus didn't give them the sort of answer they expected at all. Instead, he pointed them to a child and told them to be humble as the child is humble. What was the point of comparison? Why did Jesus answer a question about greatness by using a child to exemplify humility? The answer is dependency. A child is dependent on his parents and others in authority, and Jesus wants his followers to be humbly dependent on him. Self-confidence and independence get in the way of faith and trust in God. If you are sure of your own ability to handle anything that comes your way, to get yourself out of those various troubles into which you stumble, to repay the debts that you owe God, there's hardly any room left for depending on him, for trusting him, for looking to him for all the good things that he wants to give. Jesus wants his followers to excel in receiving gifts from God, but we won't do that unless we realize that we are absolutely and totally dependent on Him. That's why Jesus goes so far as to say, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Humble reliance on God is clearly vital. But Jesus spends even more time here talking about how you and I relate to others. Although there's nothing that God needs from you, nothing you can offer to Him which isn't already His to begin with, Jesus promises that He will regard with kindness your kindness toward those who believe in Him, as if you had done it to Him. "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me," He says. And yet His close identification with those who believe in Him carries a downside as well. "It is better to die a tragic death," He says, "to have a great millstone fastened around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea, than to incur the guilt of causing someone who believes in Jesus to fall into sin." It's no little thing to be responsible for someone else's fall. And Jesus is so concerned about such things that He warns even of the danger of being tempted by one's own hand or foot or eye. Amputation is certainly an extreme measure, but far better, He says, to be crippled or lame or blind than to land in hell with your body intact. Now, of course, Jesus is using hyperbole here, because even a blind quadruple amputee isn't free from the temptations of sin. "For within, out of the heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, wickedness, and the like." The beloved parable of the lost sheep with Jesus' application, "So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish," really captures His concern here well, reveals the mind of Christ. Jesus wants every single sinner to reach the blessings of forgiveness, life, and salvation that He went to the cross to win for them. That's why He calls you to humble dependence on Him, and why He so earnestly warns you not to be the cause of anyone falling away from Him, including yourself. His Father's will, His own will, is that people be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And God is concerned that not even one single little one who believes in Him would fall into sin, make a shipwreck of his faith, and thus perish eternally. Jesus paid too high a price for each and every sinner to consider it insignificant should even one of them, one of us, fall away. That's why it's not enough simply not to cause another to sin, but when someone has sinned, Jesus makes you and me responsible to confront them, in love and gentleness to be sure, but to confront them for the purpose of bringing them to repentance so that we can assure them of forgiveness. It's why He's not content, should our initial efforts fail, to let it end there. Why He instructs us to try again and again to bring that brother or sister in Christ to recognize the seriousness of sin, so that this little one need not perish in it. The whole purpose of Matthew 18 procedure, as it's sometimes called, and indeed the whole purpose of what goes before it, is to prevent any of the little ones for whom Christ died from perishing.
you and I, and each of our brothers and sisters in Christ, are precious in God's sight. He's concerned lest even one of his little ones perish. That's why he invests believers with the authority to act in his name, to warn that impenitence means that sin is not forgiven, and to free from sin, to forgive those who repent. When his followers act in his name, it is as if Jesus himself has done it. That's what it means when Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." The lesson Jesus was working to teach his followers in our text was captured well by St. Paul when he wrote, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Have this mind among yourselves, the mind of Christ, who loved you and gave himself for you. He humbly endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy of being able to present you to his Father in splendor, cleansed and redeemed, no debt to pay, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, holy and without blemish, washed in his blood. The mind of Christ was always fixed on seeing that you and I and the whole innumerable host of sinners would be able to rejoice forever in his presence, basking in his love. God bless you to have in you the mind of Christ, that you might depend humbly on him, trust in him, and receive the blessings he died to win you. God preserve you from ever becoming an agent of temptation to anyone. And God grant you to rejoice with him over each and every sinner who repents and is restored to his flock for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.